If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Luke? So on Wednesday nights, we have made it a part of our DNA to teach through the books of the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Sundays are a little bit different. We have a little bit more liberty to pray, seek the Lord, and choose a book that we believe is going to be best suited for our people during this next season. And so we fell on the book of Luke, and the book of Luke is such a beautiful book. And if I can just give you the summary of the book of Luke, even before we begin to march through it, the summary verse can be found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This reminds us of the mission of our Savior Jesus. This reminds us of the condition of all of us before we came to Jesus. We are not self-made people. We are saved people, set free by Jesus Christ. And so we're going to just constantly be coming back to this theme. This is who Jesus is, the Son of Man, and he came to seek and to save the lost. It's so important for us to remember that the church is not a talent show or a beauty pageant or a social club. The church will always be a rescue mission. It will always be a hospital where people who are broken have been made whole by a Savior. That's who we are. We're broken people that have been mended by Jesus that get to go out and tell other broken people that there is hope. And he has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so I love this book. And if you could break it down into three sections, which we will, chapters 1 through 4, that's where we see the sending of the Son of Man. Jesus introduced and identified. And then chapters 4 through 21, that's where we see the seeking of the Son of Man, of Jesus revealing and restoring those who are broken, revealing his identity and restoring those who are broken. And then the last two chapters of the book of Luke, Luke 22 through 24, we see the saving. We see the Son of Man come and do something that would bring salvation to those who are lost, Jesus' sacrifice. And so that's all I'm going to tell you about the book of Luke before we jump into it. There's some other things that we're going to say about it, but we're going to say those things as we march through the book. And so we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into it. And once again, I don't know if I told you, but I've entitled this message today, "Trust the Lord." Real simple, but sometimes very hard to do. Trust the Lord. And I'll unpack that as we go. But let's pray, and then we're going to begin in the book of Luke. Father, we come to you and we pray that you would move by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would minister to heavy hearts today. We pray that you would break down strongholds. And we pray, Lord, that those who are far off, they would feel you seeing them right now. And they would know that you hear them and that your heart is not distant from them. But Lord, you have come for those who are broken and lowly and who feel far off. And so we pray that you would bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. You guys ready? Okay, we're not ready. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Is everybody ready? Okay, let's go. Verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And so here is the intro of the book of Luke, and there's just a few things that I want to highlight in these first four verses. First of all, let's talk about the author of the book of Luke. Traditionally, most historians believe that Luke is the author of this third gospel. Now, if you don't know anything about Luke, Luke was a physician or a doctor. Luke was also an associate of Paul, and he was also a believer. And the evidence of that is Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and in Philemon, verse 24. And he is also widely regarded as the author of the book of Acts. So you have the book of Luke, and the book of Acts could essentially be called the book of Luke part 2. And there's internal evidence for this due to the book of Acts' writing style and also the similarity of introduction. If you were to read the first few verses of the book of Acts, you would see that it's quite clear that those two books go together. So there's internal evidence that Luke is the author of the book of Luke, but also this external evidence. And that external evidence is that the early church, and specifically the church fathers like Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, these are the guys who essentially were taught under the apostles. They coined Luke the author of this gospel. And so we believe he's the author as well. Now let's also talk about the recipient of the letter. And his name is found in verse 3. That's a man by the name of Theophilus. His name means lover of God. Most people don't know his position or his identity, but there's been much speculation that he was a high-ranking Roman official. And he's also a follower of Jesus. He's come to faith some way, somehow, and he is the recipient of the letter, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Now let's talk about the focus of the letter. That's found in verse 3. Luke wrote it to write an orderly account for Theophilus, an orderly account of all the things that Jesus has done, his life and the things that have been spoken about Jesus. Now, you have to understand there had been many up to this point who had written about Jesus because Jesus ministered in a very public way. I think that's one of the things that's important for you to understand about Jesus' ministry. His ministry was public, his death was public, and his resurrection was public, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And so everything that Jesus did, he did in the wide open, unlike some of these divine revelations that some of these other faiths have done, where, you know, a guy goes into a cave and he hears about some revelation. He comes out, he's like, hey, guys, I got a big idea. And, you know, Jesus' ministry is very public. And so that's the focus of the letter, is to provide an orderly account. And I'll tell you this about the orderly account. It's not so much a chronological order as it is a logical order that Luke provides to Theophilus and to us. Luke is a very gifted writer. Luke has a very meticulous eye. And what he's doing is he's just going to compile all of the accounts that he has heard of, all of the interviews that he has taken, and he is going to reorder them in a way so that the most common reader could just best understand who Jesus was and what he came to do. That's what the book of Luke is all about, providing an orderly account logically about the ministry and the life of Jesus. Have any of you guys ever used Grammarly? Okay, that's good. No one's ever used Grammarly. Let me tell you what Grammarly is. If you ever, like, Grammarly is a service that you pay for where you can write an email, and if you're anything like me where you're not edumacated, when you write that email, it does not make that much sense. It looks like chicken scratch, right? And so what I do is I go through, I give it to Grammarly, and Grammarly's like, come here, let me take it. And it reorders it into a presentable email. Essentially, the Gospel of Luke is the Grammarly Gospel. He takes all of the chicken scratch, and he just organizes it, and he's like, look, this is the best way to present it. And you'll see that. You'll see him logically just kind of take us through the progression of who Jesus is all about, what Jesus is all about. And we'll see that right at the beginning. Like, there's a parallel. The beginning of the book of Luke begins with a parallel of two births, very important to the mission of God, but they're two different births, and they look very similar. And so that's the focus of the letter, to provide an orderly account. But I want to say one more thing about this letter before we move on to the narrative itself, the story itself. I want you to think about the form of the letter. Now, I did not learn this on my own, but I believe men who are much smarter than me, who have studied the Greek, and one of the collective things that many people have said about these first four verses of the Gospel of Luke is that they are one original Greek sentence. They are one sentence, and they were written in a refined academic classical style, these first four verses. But then the rest of the book of Luke is written in Koine Greek, which is essentially just the common man's Greek. It was the language, the dialect of farmers and the dialect of soldiers. And what does this tell us about the book of Luke? It tells us, well, first of all, it's like Luke has given to us his credentials. He's like, yes, I am smart, but then I also need you to understand that the gospel is for every kind of person. It's for the farmer, but it's also for the doctor. It's for the high and the low. It's for the educated and the not so educated. That's the nature of the gospel message. Because at the end of the day, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And everyone without Jesus is lost. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're educated or you're not, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're, I mean, there's two ways that really the Bible breaks down people. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. And if you don't know Jesus, you're an ain't. That means that eternal life is not yours. That means separation from God. But if you say yes to the kingship of Jesus, your life is radically transformed and turned around. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we know this and we celebrate this every week. Like, we don't celebrate the fact that we're some, you know, we're a phenomenal group of people that have succeeded in every way, or we're morally superior to anyone. We know, like those people who are honest in the church, we know that the church is a broken place. But the one thing that the church is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The church is saved by Jesus Christ. And so this is what the gospel is about. The account of Jesus who came to save the low and the least and the lost ones. And so today what we're looking at specifically is the birth announcement and actual birth of John the Baptist. And in this passage, we're going to see the story that highlights the power of God and the struggle of man. We're going to see God moving his redemptive plan forward through practical and supernatural ways. And in the life of a man by the name of Zechariah, we're going to learn what's the best way for us to respond to God's plan. Because that's how he worked in the Bible, and that's how he still works today. God moves in ways that just don't make sense to us at times, guys. And what we're going to see is the best way for us to just follow Jesus on the journey. And so today, once again, it is a story, it's a narrative, and the big idea for this story is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Many of you know it, but this is the big idea. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. That's what we're going to be looking at as we walk through the story, and there's four parts to this story that we're looking at today. First of all, we're going to see a broken heart, and then we're going to see a doubting heart, and then we're going to see a thankful heart, and then lastly, we're going to see an obedient heart. And so let's pick it up in verse 5, and let's begin the story. A broken heart is where we start. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So would you notice the first thing, and that is that Luke grounds John's birth in real-time history. He gives us a historical mark. He says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, Herod was granted kingship by Rome from 37 BC to 4 BC. And this is very important, what Luke's doing here. What he's doing is he's grounding the gospel story in real-time history. See, he wants us to just be done with the notion that this gospel account is a fairy tale that begins with once upon a time in a land far, far away. He's giving us the roots of historical evidence that he's trying to remind us that this story, even though it happened a while ago, it happened in the course of human history. And would you notice the first thing that he highlights is this godly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 5, it tells us that they were both from priestly tribes, but verse 6, it tells us about their moral makeup, that they were righteous before the Lord. Do you see that? You know what that means? That means that they were genuinely righteous. Like, it's easy for us to be righteous in front of other people because other people don't know the stuff that's going on in our hearts. But for Luke to say that they were righteous before the Lord, It speaks of a genuine righteousness here. And they were walking in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That idea of walking, it speaks of living. They had a life that was obedient to the Lord. So they were righteous people. But notice, even though they were righteous, they were brokenhearted. Do we see that in verse 7? But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they both were advanced in years. So these people were good people. And like one of the things that is constantly said in our culture when it comes to good people is that, you know, bad things should never happen to good people. But here we see in the Bible that there are times where bad things or life things happen to very good people. Like we see this here with Elizabeth's barrenness. We see this with the fact that they're both well advanced in their age. And so, in other words, they had no children, and this was probably a prayer that they had been praying for years upon years upon years. Like, could you just picture them, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, as a young married couple, vibrant, excited to serve the Lord? And then they come to the Lord and they're like, Lord, we just pray that you would bless us with a large, litter of kids so that they can serve you and follow you. And then one decade passes and they still don't have any kids. And then they pray again, Lord, could you please just bless us? I don't know why you haven't done it yet, but we still trust you. And then another decade passes, and their prayer still isn't answered. And then another decade passes, and another decade passes, and another decade passes. And now they're old, and it seems like their ship has sailed. Can any of you relate to something like that? Where you have asked the Lord for something over and over and over again, and it just seems like he said no, or he hasn't even responded yet. And now it feels like it's too late. See, what these guys are dealing with here is they're dealing with the sting of unanswered prayers. Have you ever felt the sting of an unanswered prayer? I know I have. Well, you just ask the Lord to move in a certain way, and for some reason, he just says no. It's one of the most painful things in the world. Like to trust the Lord and to ask him to move, to ask him to make a way in this area or to make a way in that area. But for one reason or another, he just says no. Can I tell you that the no of the Lord can be one of the greatest revealers of your faith? It's very easy to follow someone who gives you everything that you want. But you really begin to see who you are and what your relationship is all about with Jesus when he begins to say no to you. You know, and I will say, in that, we see the benefit of the Lord closing the door on some things in our lives. It's his strange way of both breaking our hearts and building us up into more mature disciples at the same time. Now, I'm right there with you. I hate it as much as you do. But this is one of the ways the Lord does it. And I think it's important for you to understand that sometimes the Lord will say no, but always recognize that the no of the Lord is also connected to the wisdom of the Lord, the sovereignty of the Lord, and the love of the Lord. If he said no to you, it's because you don't see something that he sees. It's not because he hates you, because the Bible clearly tells us that he is crazy about us. If the Lord has said no, it's connected to his wisdom, his foresight. And so, look, it's one of those things where if he's big enough to blame when he says no, he's also big enough to trust when he says no. And so we see these brokenhearted disciples. But now, you see how it morphs for them? It morphs into a doubting heart for Zechariah. Look at verse 8. Now, while he was serving... I'm so sorry, guys. Here we go. My voice is going to get more and more Barry White as we go further. Hey, everybody. It's so good to see you at church. Okay. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And so here we have Zechariah. He has a big opportunity. Would you say big opportunity? He's got a big opportunity right here. Like, his number's been called. He is one of around about 20,000 priests at this time. There were so many priests at this time that they had to cast lots, where essentially, like, you know, best idea is like rolling dice to choose who was going to come into the temple and serve every morning. And so they would have to cast lots three times. And the first lot would be the first lot would determine who would go in and clean the altar of sacrifice from the last time it was used. That doesn't really seem like that cool of a honor, but that was the first one. The second lot was would be to determine the person who would go and offer up the sacrifice for that morning. But the third time the lot was rolled, I mean, that was a big honor, because that person or that priest had an opportunity to go into the temple to the altar of incense and offer up the prayers of the people. This was a once-in-a-lifetime honor. The other two you could actually do multiple times as a priest in your life. But that one you could only do once in your life. And so this is a big honor for Zechariah. And I'm sure he is so excited. I'm sure he has dressed himself up in just the cleanest, most pristine way. I'm sure he's written out his prayer to the Lord, because he's going to be representing the people. But this is what I want you to understand about the priest who goes before the Lord to offer up that kind of prayer. It would have been selfish for you to offer up any kind of personal prayer during that time. So we know that he's got an issue going on. And what's his issue? His wife's barren, and it seems like it's too late, right? But now he has this honor of going into the temple, and he's going to offer up prayers for all the people. And look what happens while he's in this temple. Verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. This is really interesting, because what we see here about Zechariah is that he was prepared for the event, but he was not prepared for the encounter. He was prepared. He had his priestly garbs on. He had his prayer written down and ready to be spoken. But when the angel of the Lord showed up, when the divine moment actually happened, he's startled, he's fearful, he doesn't know what to do. And I got to tell you, I think that probably speaks to some of us here. Because there are a lot of us, we spend a lot of time getting ready for church. We get our clothes ready, we got our church sweater, right? We got our church pants, we get our Bible journal, we get our Bible. But then we come in and we're not spiritually prepared for the encounter, we're just prepared for the event. And my prayer for you has been something that I've been asking the Lord to help me with, is that every time we come together as God's people, we're not just gathering together for an event. We gather together for an encounter. Because the Bible tells us that where God's people are gathered, like, he's present in the midst of us. Do you know that? Like, right here, right now, as God's word is being spoken, as God's spirit has been given way, like, God's here today. God wants to minister to you. God wants to convict you. I need us to have that mindset, guys. We need to have that mindset. This is more than just you checking a box. This is more than just, you know, us getting our religious duties out of the way. This is where the living God comes and ministers to the hearts of broken people like you and me. So be ready. Have your eyes open. And so verse 13, the angel begins to speak. And look what the angel says. But the angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will turn many of the, verse 17, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So here we see the angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah in the middle of the temple, in the quietness of that meeting place, and he just begins to speak, and he says a bunch of stuff to Zechariah, and it's all good things. But would you notice, first thing that he says to him is found in verse 13. Notice that the angel tells Zechariah that the Lord heard his prayer. Do you see that there? He says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Once again, I don't believe that Zechariah offered up this personal prayer as he was offering up prayers for the people. I believe he already thought that that ship had sailed. I believe that he already realized, like, he was older, his wife was older, the Lord had closed that door. But then the angel of the Lord, who's commissioned by the Lord himself, shows up into that meeting space and he just says, Zechariah, I just want you to know that even when you didn't know that God heard your prayer, he heard your prayer. And I hope that's a big encouragement to you today. There are times when we, maybe like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we offer up prayers to the Lord that think they just bounce off the ceiling and come right back down to us. Or we say things to the Lord like, are you even there? Are you even hearing? And I just pray that this word of encouragement from Gabriel to Zechariah would be a word of encouragement to you today. I believe that you would hear the Lord saying to you, even though I answer prayers and I fulfill promises on my time, according to my way, I still hear you. I still hear you. And when I hear you, my action is always connected to my ear. It just might not work the way you want it to work. And so this is what the Lord is doing. He's reaffirming Zechariah. He's encouraging Zechariah. And then Gabriel goes on to tell Zechariah about all of the wonderful things that his boy will be. He will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And the Lord's going to use him in this really powerful and unique way. And he best like summarizes the way the Lord is going to use John in verse 17. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And this is really interesting because it's actually a quotation of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. And it's meaningful in more than just a way of like referencing Elijah. This was essentially like the last promise that God in the Old Testament made before there was like a period of silence in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so this is what I'm trying to tell you. By the angel saying this to Zechariah, that his boy was going to come in the spirit of Elijah, this was the angel essentially saying, your son is going to be the catalyst for God moving again. Your son is going to be the kickstarter that is going to bring about a great movement of the Lord. The silence is over. The Lord is on the move again. And so this is a wonderful encouragement. The angel has come and he has said all of these things about this son who Zechariah is now going to have. But notice Zechariah's response in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. It's almost as if the archangel Gabriel touched a nerve with Zechariah. Like he was ready to do his religious service. But when the angel of the Lord showed up and he said, hey, you remember that prayer that you prayed? The Lord heard that prayer. But instead of faith filling Zechariah's heart, it's almost like pain has filled Zechariah's heart. And instead of him being, yes, I knew you would come, he just gives all the reasons why he doesn't believe it's going to happen. And look at, and you might be like, well, Joe, how can you say that he had a heart that doubted? Well, look at verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. That's how we know that he had a doubting heart, because the angel himself said, "Why are you doubting?" And I think this highlights a couple of things that are important when it comes to understanding the Lord and understanding people. Here's the first thing that we need to understand. The Lord sees, my friends. The Lord sees past your words, and he looks all the way to the motivation that was in your heart when those words were spoken. He sees. But here's the second thing that we need to just understand about people. There are different motives that make people ask questions. And look, this is what I need to tell you about this statement here by Zechariah. This statement here by Zechariah would essentially be worded in the next story that we're going to read about with Mary. Like the angel Gabriel would come to Mary and pretty much say the same thing. You know, a miraculous birth is going to happen, but obviously it would be about Jesus. And Mary's response is, "I don't think that's going to happen." So what made Mary's question and Zechariah's question different? Well, it must be the fact that God saw what was motivating the question in the first place. And God dealt with Zechariah one way, and you'll see in our next story next week that God's going to deal with Mary a different way. And so this is what I would encourage you to just remember. As you're talking to loved ones this Christmas, as you're talking to loved ones or you're talking to friends and they're asking you questions, understand that there are different motives that make people ask those questions. Some people are going to have the kind of motive that Zechariah has where, you know, maybe the Lord's like, "Yeah, that person's speaking out of a place of unbelief." But then other people, they might say the exact same thing, but it comes from a different place. It's not from a place of unbelief, but it's a place of curiosity and genuine, like, "Hey, I need to know." So don't just cast out somebody because they ask a question, because you don't know the heart. It's very important for us to recognize that. But what we see here with Zechariah is that he was religious, yet he was faithless. Like, he had his priestly garbs on and he was fulfilling his religious duty, yet he really lacked faith to believe that God could do anything, especially that God could answer a prayer that God hadn't answered before. And I think this is very exposing of us, because some of us are like this. Some of you guys here, and I can say you guys because I know what it's like to be in this position. Some of you guys here, you have religious duties. Like, the fact that you're at church is a religious duty. You do it because you know you need to do it. But the truth of the matter is, as you come in here, your heart is not a heart of trust for the Lord. You've been disappointed too much. And what you actually need is you need healing from the Lord so that you can begin to believe again. And can I tell you, it's okay for you to admit that. It's actually healthier. It's healthier for us to admit those times when we struggle to trust the Lord. Be honest with yourself. You've got to be honest with yourself first. Be honest with the Lord, and then be honest with God's people that he's put around you so that you can begin to walk through those doubts together. But the thing that you can't do is just be like Zechariah your whole life. Will you play the religion game when the truth is you really don't believe that God can do what he said he could do? Because the Bible tells us that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And you're either going to believe that about God or you're not. But you can't have it both ways. And if you don't believe it, if you do believe it, praise the Lord, let's do it together. If you don't believe it, then I commend you for being honest. Just don't play church in the middle of it. What's the point? Church is a silly hobby. He is either the God that we believe is everything that the Bible says he is, or he's none of those things. But to play the game, that's useless for everybody. And so So we see here that Zechariah's heart is a heart that is religious but yet doubting. But then we move forward to the next scene. We've seen a broken heart. We've seen a doubting heart. But now we see a grateful heart. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." There's a couple of things I want you to notice here. First of all, would you notice that Zechariah's unbelief, even though it hurt him, it didn't stifle the plans of God. Like, even though he suffered and he was made mute because of it and he was rebuked by the angel because of it, the Lord still accomplishes what the Lord wants to accomplish. And I think this is so important for you and I to understand. Like, it is good and healthy for you to believe. But even if you don't, God's still going to accomplish what he desires to accomplish. Like, your unbelief doesn't vote God out of office. And your fickleness doesn't stop his faithfulness. Like, God is strong and in control, and he will work forward his redemptive plan. But as we notice with Zechariah, and even as we notice with Jonah, there's an easy way to attach yourself to God's plan, and there's a hard way. It's better to believe. It's better to trust him. Even if you don't understand his ways, just trust his person. Trust what the Bible has said about him. He is wise. He is sovereign. He loves you. He died for you. Why would anyone like that want to play games with you? He doesn't want to play games with you. And so it's so important for us to understand that Zechariah's unbelief did not stop God's plan from being accomplished. And so she conceived. But notice here that she kept her pregnancy hidden for 5 months. Do you see that there in verse 24? Now, why did she do that? She was obviously super excited about it. Well, we're not really told, but I think common wisdom would tell us it was probably because she wasn't sure and she wanted to give it time. And do you know that that's not a bad thing to do? That's actually a really smart thing to do at times, especially for us in our like Instagram, social media attached culture. Look, just because the Lord is doing something in your life, it doesn't mean that you always have to share it. Now, there might be a time for you to share it, but how about you just let the stew cook for a little while? How about you just let the Lord kind of do it and get some mileage behind it before you're like, hey, you post it out on, you know, you blast it out on all your DMs and all your Insta and all your TikTok and whatever else. And like, what happens if the Lord's like, hey, that was just a test run? Then we all kind of look silly, right? And we can be disappointed. And so, I don't know, let patience possess your heart, because, you know, if the Lord's going to do it, it's going to be clear. But take your time sometimes, just like she took her time. But notice her gratitude. Notice her gratitude. She says thus, verse 25, "The Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." What is this idea that she's speaking of? Like, why would she even say that, that by God giving her a baby takes away reproach from her? Well, you have to understand that there wasn't just an emotional pain of infertility in those days, but infertility also came with a pretty huge social stigma amongst Jewish people. Anytime somebody had a physical ailment, Jewish people would not just say, "Oh, I hope you get better." They would say, "What did you do to deserve that from God?" And then secondly, so there's that. But secondly, for a mom to not have a son in these days, it essentially was that meant that she was going to be on her own when her husband passed. Like, the role of a son was to take care of his widowed mom when she was in need. But now that they hadn't had a kid up to this point, there was no fallback plan. There was no fallback plan. There was no, you know, Roth IRA or anything like that. It was just, the Lord had just blessed her so much with these things. But would you notice, amongst all of those blessings, she blesses the Lord. "Thus the Lord has done this for me. He has looked on me. He has taken away my reproach." She's excited about the blessings, but would you notice that she directs it all to him? She understands that it is the blesser who has provided for her. She's not willing to just rejoice over the gifts, but she rejoices over the giver. And you see what it says here? Like, Zacharias is silenced at this point, but she feels seen. The Lord sees me. Amidst all of my prayers and all of those times when I didn't think he saw me, he heard me and he sees me. And I believe that is the word of the Lord for some of you here today. You've been praying for something for a long time and it has not come to fruition. And Satan has come in and begun to spread seeds of doubt in your mind, beginning to tell you that the Lord doesn't care about you, that the Lord does not see you, that you are just a faceless number amongst people. And these passages, I believe the Holy Spirit, through his servant, through me today, is reminding you that that is a lie from the pit of hell. The Lord sees you today, follower of Jesus. The Lord sees you. Even when he doesn't answer your prayer, he sees you. Even when he doesn't answer your prayer, he hears you. He is deeply acquainted with you. Don't lose sight of that. Because Jesus has already won, but Satan doesn't want you to know it. And when you begin to believe that God doesn't care about you and doesn't have your best in mind, then you're going to start trying to become your own God. And all that does is lead to heartbreak, burnout, and brokenness. So we keep moving. We see this final scene. We've seen a broken heart. We've seen a doubting heart. We've seen a grateful heart. But now we see an obedient heart. And if you would you jump to verse 57 with me? Verse 57 picks up this story again. You guys still with me? Good. Verse 57, it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." And so now is the time to come out and celebrate. Now is the time to put it on Instagram. Now is the time to have the baby shower. But now it's been framed right. Now, like, they're like, "So what's happening?" She's like, "The Lord has shown me mercy. The Lord has given me this beautiful gift." And now everybody sees it. Verse 59, "And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father." This was a part of being a Jew in this day. This was a ritual taken from Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, from the life of Abraham and the covenant that he made to the Lord. Which, by the way, if you look at, you know, God's dealing with Abraham and Sarah, you know, two people who Hebrews calls like older than death, two people who shouldn't have been able to conceive a kid, God works in miraculous ways, gives them a kid. Through that kid comes a big family. Through that family comes a nation. Through that nation comes a savior. And through that savior comes healing for all who would come to that savior by faith. And so even in that, there is just this reminder that God has always worked in impossible ways to bring about beautiful things. So thankful for that. God makes impossible things possible. Verse 59, we continue. "And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.'" What? "And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.'" This would have been pretty scandalous, right? For the friends and the neighbors, you know, like, "Oh my goodness, you're finally going to have a little one. That's so great. You want to call him Zechariah? No, you want to call him John?" Why? Why? Right? And like, that's what's happening here. It doesn't make sense, but this is what she wants to call him. She wants to call him John. And then verse 62, "And they made signs to his father." They're like, "Zechariah, you want to get on this? You want to say anything about this?" They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all of their neighbors, And all of these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. Let's stop right there. So the baby's almost here. And the baby shower has been set. And there's a lot of joy and there's a lot of rejoicing. And all the friends and the neighbors, they go to Elizabeth and they're like, okay, so we're going to name him Zachariah. And she's like, no, I want to name him John. And they're probably weirded out by that. But then they go to Zachariah and they're like, Zachariah, do you want to have a say in this? But then he's like, hey, give me the iPad. So he gets the iPad and he's like, we're going to call him John. And everybody is just like filled with wonder because of it. Now, you might not realize this, but this testifies of their obedient heart. Because do you remember what the angel Gabriel said after being sent by the Lord to Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 13? He said, you shall name him John. And so this was mom and dad essentially saying, we're going to name him after the one, you know, we're going to name him after the name that God gave us because we believe that he's going to do all the things that God told us he's going to do. This boy is not our property. This boy belongs to the Lord. This boy is going to be used to turn fathers back to their children, to turn those who were foolish to the wisdom of the wise, to prepare for the Lord a people. This is what this boy is going to be used for. I love it because what it reminds us of is how important it is to be obedient to the Lord, not just in the hard times, but in the seasons of blessing when he does give you what you want. Because sometimes that can be the most dangerous time for us, guys. It's not in the times where the Lord withholds what we want. In fact, that's almost easier sometimes. It's when the Lord gives us what we want. Because what we can often do, and I've done it before, and maybe you've done it before, but you can take that blessing from the Lord, forget about the blesser, and begin to worship that blessing. I've seen this. I mean, I felt this as a parent. I got three beautiful kids who have blessed us. We prayed that the Lord would give us kids. It took a while, but he finally gave us kids. And there have been times where I've forgotten that those kids belong to the Lord in the first place. And that's what turns me into a possessive, unhealthy, I think, ungodly parent is when I lose sight of the fact that, man, these kids from the beginning, they were gifts from the blesser, gifts from the Lord. And I don't know if it's kids for you, maybe it's something else, but I need you to understand, whatever good and perfect and beautiful thing that you've been given, whatever answer to prayer has come your way, now the real test comes. Because the Lord says to you, are you going to give it back to me for my glory? My prayer is that you would have an obedient heart. But look, this is the conclusion of the story, my friends. We see the workings of the Lord, sure and steady. And then we see the heart of humanity, up and down. Do you feel it? Like as we're reading the story, do you just feel it? Where's your heart today? Do you have a broken heart? Do you have a doubting heart? Do you have a grateful heart? Do you have an obedient heart? What speaks to you today? My prayer today is that you would do what Proverbs 3, verse 5 calls us to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I pray for all types, all four types of hearts that are out there right now. Lord, I pray for those who have broken hearts. God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would comfort them and you would mend them piece by piece. And Father, I pray for those that have doubting hearts. Lord, they're walking out the ritual, but they're still not walking by faith. They're still not truly believing that you can do all things. And maybe there's different areas in their lives where they're like, look, I believe that the Lord can help me in this area, but not this one, not this one. I've asked for too long, and I've had too much disappointment. Lord, I pray that you would just show them your sovereignty, and you would remind them, Lord, that just because you haven't yet, it doesn't mean that you won't. just because, Lord, they've prayed prayers that they feel like haven't been answered, it doesn't mean that you haven't heard. Just because there are times where in our emotional state we feel alone, it doesn't mean that you didn't see. And so, God, I pray for those that have doubting hearts that you would mend them and you would bring them back to a place of sure and steady faith in you. I pray for those, Lord, that have hearts that are grateful right now. Lord, I thank you for those hearts. I pray that you would continue to do that work in them. And I pray for those hearts, Lord, that need to be obedient. There's a moment that you've given them where you've given them exactly what they've been asking for, but now it's an opportunity for them to give it back to you. Be it a child, be it a job, whatever it might be. Father, I pray that they would have an obedient heart and they would say, Lord, this is going to be, I give this to you and it will be whatever you say it is to be. Lord, bless the hearts of your people today. Thank you for your sovereign work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We love you. We're here to pray for you. Look, maybe the Lord spoke to you today. Maybe your heart is in one of those places. Come and get some prayer from the pastors today. Come and get some ministry from the pastors. Don't leave here just carrying those burdens. You don't need to. The Lord wants to touch you and he wants to heal you. Let's all stand together. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Let's worship the Lord.